We'll go ahead and take out your Bibles. Turn to Matthew 11. We continue our study in the book of Matthew. Today we're going to be talking about faith and doubt. What is faith? I'm sure you've thought that through at least a little bit at some point in your life. What is it? What is faith at all? There's many definitions out there. Here's a few that I was able to find. One is unquestioning belief that does not require proof or evidence. Some of these, I think pretty much all of these are imperfect, but they give us some help. Next one, belief that does not rest on logical proof. Now, the biggest problem that I have with that one is it makes it sound like, well, then faith is illogical. And that is the furthest thing from the truth. And I'm just using the term faith generically right now. And for our purpose for today, we're going to be talking about faith in Christ or faith in God. And definitely not illogical. It's the most logical thing in the world. The next one is something believed with a strong conviction. And again, an imperfect definition. Hebrews 11, the writer of Hebrews said that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that is the best definition that we have of what faith is. The substance of things hoped for is the evidence of things not seen. We talk about life in Christ or the Christian life or really even just life at all. Faith or faith in Christ is a key issue. It's critically important. Faith. Think about it. Life, we don't live life in sort of this church bubble. Every one of us, if we're honest, will have some time when we doubt something. We doubt ourselves, Christ. We have just doubts that we live with from time to time. What do we do with that if when faith is the substance of things not seen, and faith is a critical issue? The writer of Hebrews, right down the chapter a little bit in Hebrews 11:6, even tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. What do you do then with times of doubt? What does that mean, and how should you respond? That's what Matthew chapter 11 answers for us very well. Let's go ahead and read that together, and then we'll talk about this issue of faith and doubt. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Awesome. Let's pray together and as we prepare to look more carefully at Matthew 11, the issue of faith and doubt. Lord God, our Father, again, we just thank you for your word as it is so clear and it really cuts to the big issues of life for us, God, really every issue of life, but certainly the major issues of our life, God. Your word is so clear. And God, I just pray for us again today, as always, that you would help us, God, as we study, as we think about what you have communicated to us, God, that it would be personal to us. And that it would not just be an interesting endeavor this morning, but God, that we would let you mold and change and help us to grow through this time, God. That we would not only understand these wonderful truths, but we would let you make them a part of our lives, God, as we yield to what you have said. And that, God, as a result, we would be a better witness. As a result, God, our very lives would be a testimony of your grace and glorify you. And that, God, as we do things like get out in the community and talk to people, that our words would be honest and true because you have changed us. And not just empty things that we say, but, God, the very words of life as you intend your word to be used. In Jesus' name, amen. Faith and doubt. Did you see that all through this chapter? As Jesus is now talking about faith and doubt. And I want you to start to get this as we look at Matthew 11. Can you not see the connect, the obvious connect from the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and now one continuing narrative of Matthew 8, 9, 10, and 11. As he starts out in Matthew 11 and he says this, he says, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished commanding his 12 disciples. What does that mean? That is talking about the sending of the 12 that we looked at just last week. He departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. And so, this is just an excellent model for discipleship for us today. Jesus took them with him. He showed them. Then he sent them. And then he continued to do the work. It's not like he retired after that. Good, I finally have the 12. Now I can retire. Right? Now, he went out and he continued to do the same things that he had been doing. Now, there's also a connect here as in the very first part of this chapter, we see that Jesus connects what he had been doing with John's doubts. The work that he had been doing, and that's what he tells John's disciples to go back and tell them. The problem of doubt. This is a huge issue in Christianity, and it's a huge issue very likely for many of you here. As you heard just last week, our brother John give testimony of how he has been struggling with that for years. And even just now, he's experiencing a great deal of victory over that sin and really rejoicing in how God is providing for him and helping him to get some clarity on the issue of faith and doubt. Many of us here today may be struggling with doubt, and if you're not, at some point in your life you likely will be, and you're going to have to know how to deal with it and what to do with it. This is a huge issue for our young people, especially young people that grow up in Christian homes, and then are children's discipleship materials, most of them are devoid of things that help people understand really what to do with doubt or how to be assured and how to know for sure that you are in Christ and that you are saved. And so young people struggle with this a lot. And so we, one of our goals for the week of Junior Boys this week, as I sat down with our assistant counselor at the beginning of the week, was to make sure that our boys knew for sure what it meant to be in Christ and what to do with doubts and how to be sure that you're right with God. And so we asked the boys about halfway through the week, we asked them periodically about halfway through the week, we were having a discussion, and I said, "Now, how many of you guys have ever doubted your salvation?" And bless his heart, one of the boys said, "I never have," which I thought was cute. But the unfortunate thing is, he likely will soon, at some point in his life, because sometimes we teach the wrong things about what it means to trust Christ. And it becomes, like Brother John was testifying, so much rooted in our experience. Oh, I prayed that prayer and I heard that thing and I came forward or I did something like that. And that causes these same things like John the Baptist was experiencing here, doubts. Sometime you may doubt. There was a lady that Lori and I were witnessing to one time, and I just always felt like she was so close to accepting Christ as her Savior, and she would say the words, but you could just see the evidence in her life that she had not. And she would consistently say this: "But what if it's not true? But what if the gospel is not true? But what if the Bible is not true? But what if it's not true?" And she would just camped on that. Well, she had doubts, didn't she? And that was just clear evidence that she had not trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. But what if it's not? She was terrified of that. You know, the answer to that is, well, you'll be dead. You're not going to care. You know, if it's not really true, you're worm food. Why do you care? But she was just horrified by that for some reason. Many of us will face those kind of doubts. You may doubt yourself. You may doubt God like that lady did. You may doubt your salvation when you sin. Or you may doubt your salvation, especially if you have besetting sin in your life. You may, in other words, a sin that has control of your life. You may doubt during dry times in your life when you have drifted from the Lord and you're not following the Lord. You may doubt. You may doubt that God will provide for you when life is difficult or your circumstances are hard. Doubts are part of life. Not all doubts are bad either. You know, during spiritually dry times, I think God uses our doubts to snap us back and say, "Wait a minute here, why are you doubting? You should doubt. Look at your life. Take a look at it. You need to get back and do the right thing so you don't have to worry about doubts." But doubts are part of life. We're going to see how to handle those and what God would have us do and what God's Word says to help us with those. But before we do that, let's look at how some of God's choice servants, and I want you to think about the ones that we're looking at today. This is not an exhaustive list. These are some of the most zealous servants of Christ, of God, in the entire Bible, and they doubted. The first one is Jeremiah, Prophet Jeremiah. Probably had one of the hardest ministries in the entire Bible, of all the prophets, especially the major prophets. Jeremiah 12:1, Jeremiah says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously?" What was Jeremiah doing? He was like, "God, I don't get this." He was doubting. And again, it was a very self-centered kind of thing, because he was looking at others and comparing his life and his hard life to the wicked who were prospering. But the main issue is he was doubting. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves." And he says that we should not trust in ourselves, but God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Well, that's an awesome testimony, but what's it begin with? "We despaired of life. I didn't know if I was going to make it through." He was doubting. Psalm 73, Asaph, verses 1 to 2 say, "Truly God is good to Israel, such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped." In verse 16, "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me." He was doubting. Psalm 42, the sons of Korah say, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? In other words, he was asking himself, why do I have these doubts? And he says to himself, hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. 1 Kings 19, Elijah, awesome servant of God. And you can imagine how difficult Elijah's life was. The first thing God does is sends Elijah to live in the desert by a stream and let birds feed him. And he had to live there. Then he had to go to a foreign widow's home and live off of, he had to trust God to live off of two bins that they would never go dry during the drought. And Elijah had seen God do all these awesome things through him. He had heard from God. And so he knew who God was. Then God calls Elijah up to Mount Carmel and says, I'm going to show my people who I am. And he has this great display against the prophets of Baal. God shows himself faithful. The people even respond by putting to death all the prophets of Baal right there. Then God brings the rain exactly when he said he would do it. And then what happens to Elijah? He doubts right after that. Think about that. If you look at these godly men, and Elijah says some things there, you know, oh, I'm the only one left. I've been very zealous for you, and look at what happened. They seek my life. Now think about that. If these guys who are totally sold out to the Lord, serving Him with everything they have, the things of this world mean absolutely nothing to them, they doubted, guess what? You're probably going to doubt, and you're in good company. That's where we find John the Baptist in verse 2 here. When John heard in prison about the works of Christ, okay, Matthew 8, 9, and 10, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Think about that. Think about those words. Think about, here he is, this on fire, zealous prophet of God, right? Think about John with me a little bit. He lived in the desert. He ate locusts and honey. He wore hard, scratchy clothes. I mean, this guy, really the things of the world, he didn't care about them. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Wow, right? That'll challenge you if you're an Arminianist, if you believe that it's all about the will of man. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. It was a sovereign choosing of God. This guy, his entire life was doing God's will, living for Him. His own words, he testified, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So he had his own testimony to listen to. Jesus said, this is the guy that is prophesied as Elijah to come. He's the one that's preparing the way for me. And here he finds himself in prison, and he's saying, okay, I don't get this. Are you really the Christ? I mean, he's doubting. He's doubting who Jesus is. He's doubting even his own testimony of Jesus. Doubts are part of life. Doubts, we're going to have to face them. Life can be difficult sometimes. Sometimes you're going to have a hard situation or whatever like this, like John, and he would eventually even be put to death, and that makes it hard to trust God. Now, I want us to look at a couple things before we get the answer. The first thing is, you can think of this in a couple of different ways, but the main point of this next area of Scripture is that the answer to your doubts is not more evidence. And we need to really get this today. We need to make sure that this is really solid in your thinking this morning. The answer to your doubts is not more evidence. Get that. Because God has provided more than enough evidence for us to trust in Him. First thing I'd like to do is direct your attention to the book of Exodus. You can turn there, or you don't have to if you want to. But just think about it with me. When God calls Moses and He sends him to Pharaoh to free the children of Israel, God lays out these plagues, 10 plagues, one after another. What was Pharaoh's response? He said, well, it's a magic show. He never responded by trusting what God had said. Okay, now, what's worse than that? How about the children of Israel? How about them? Exodus 14, 10. Here they come, and God has them, and He has this awesome deliverance, all these plagues, and there's no way that any of them could happen except for it was God. God eventually gives them the Passover, kills all the firstborn of Egypt, leads them out. They give them a whole bunch of stuff as they go out, which people like to do that a lot, right? They give them a whole bunch of stuff as they leave, take them all out at one time, lead them out into the wilderness. And the very first thing they do, what do? They doubt him. In Exodus 14, 1 to 10, when Pharaoh drew near, now Pharaoh got angry with because he thought, why did we let them go? And so he gets all his army together so God could be glorified one last time with Pharaoh, and he chases them down. The children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? The very first thing, think about that. If more evidence is what they needed, they were in trouble. Because they had seen God do all of those awesome and amazing things. There was no way that any of those could have happened except by God. Okay, now the Pharaoh and all of them come near, and what happens? The pillar of fire gets in between the Egyptians and the Israelites. And they still doubted. Okay? Think about that. You're standing by the side of the sea, and what do you think? To doubt God. Well, I hope the fire lasts. I mean, come on. Think about it. More evidence is not the answer. It's not going to help us out. It's not going to help us to do the right thing. The Pharisees in Jesus' day, and you see this all throughout the Scriptures, but in Matthew 12, there was a guy that had a withered hand, and Jesus, they were testing Jesus whether he would heal someone on the Sabbath. And Jesus goes ahead, and he rebukes them, and he heals the guy on the Sabbath. And what's their response? They want to kill him. If they needed more evidence, they were in trouble as well. They had just seen a guy with a withered hand be restored. And instead of trusting him, they hated him. And so, for your own life, think about what that means. Sometimes we're like that. You know, life is hard, and we have to do something. And so we're like, well, God, this is difficult. Give me a sign. Or, well, God, if this, and this will happen, then I know that you're faithful, you're real. And we'll pray like this. God, I want you to do this at 10 a.m. tomorrow. Right? You're asking for a sign. That is really the opposite of faith. More evidence is not going to help you trust God. More evidence is actually just going to make you more accountable. That's what Jesus means here in verses 20 through 24. He began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done. You see, now think about it. What does he say there? Look at the language. He began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done. Think about that. It's like they were not believing, so he did more works. They were not believing, so he did more. So he did more. Most of his mighty works had been done in those cities. And what did they do? They still hated him. So they didn't need more evidence. And he goes on, woe to you, Chorazan, woe to you, Bethsaida. The mighty works had been done, and you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, and they would have repented. And the same with Sodom and Gomorrah. You think about how evil and nasty Sodom and Gomorrah were. And Jesus says, if those works had been done there, they would have responded. And you are so hard-hearted that you're worse than them. And then he said it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than for these places where Christ himself walked and did mighty works, and they still rejected him. Think about that. That is serious. The more that God gives revelation to people, the more responsible that they are, and the worse or the harsher their judgment is going to be for rejecting the truth. You don't want to ask for more evidence. You don't certainly need more evidence. It just makes you more accountable. Now, so then what's the deal? The problem is we come to God. Why do we doubt? We come to God with preconceived notions. Okay? That's exactly the problem with the Pharisees. The Messiah should look like this. Here's our law. Our law is good. And since our law is good, the Messiah must do the things that we say are good. And so when Jesus comes and says, your law is junk, it's not God, they're like, well, you're not the Messiah. And that's why they didn't believe in him. Look at here with me in verses 16 through 19. But what shall I liken this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions, saying, we played the flute for you, you didn't dance. We mourned for you, you didn't lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. Why? Because he didn't conform to their will. Okay, he was coming to do God's work. Jesus, the Son of Man, came eating and drinking, okay, doing not what John did. He didn't live in the desert and eat grasshoppers and all that. But they say, look, a glutton and a wine-bibber, friend of tax collectors and sinners. And that statement, wisdom is justified by our children. You'd say it like this, make up my mind here. You can't have it both ways. How can you say that John has a demon and I'm a glutton? You see, they had preconceived notions both about John and about Jesus. Now think about this with me, because this is where the rubber hits the road for us today. John the Baptist, all right, zealous and awesome servant of God, John the Baptist, had preconceived notions about the Messiah, right? He's sitting in prison, this guy that loves God with all of his heart. There is no one born among women greater than John the Baptist. And he's sitting in prison, and he lets his circumstances dictate his faith in God. And he says, since I am in prison, I wonder if Jesus is really the Messiah. Is that not what he does right there? You see that? He's letting his circumstances dictate what he knows about God. He's letting his circumstances talk to himself. This is just key in understanding doubt. When we come to God with preconceived notions about Him, and they are fleshly preconceived notions, they are not biblical preconceived, they're not biblically directed ideas, then we will be forced to make wrong conclusions about who God is, or in this case, more specifically, about who Jesus Christ is. That's the issue here, and that's the issue with all of these people. Pharaoh, he said he was God. People had been telling him that since he was young. And he saw all these idols, and that's what God is. And so when Moses comes in and says, I'm going to tell you about the true living God, he's like, throw him over there with the rest of the idols. He had preconceived notions. It didn't matter what signs God did. That guy was never going to believe because his heart was set on one thing. Same way with the Pharisees. We have our law. If someone is truly righteous, they have to do our law. And when someone comes and says, that's not what God says, they'd say, well, we know better. They have preconceived notions. John the Baptist, even John the Baptist sitting in prison, his view of what life should be was not right from the Bible. He had missed it a little bit on what the Messiah was going to do. And so since he was in prison, he didn't get it. And he was doubting, well, now what's this mean? Now think about that. In your life, in your own life, why do you tend to have doubts? You're letting your circumstances dictate to you what you believe about God. Did you know that the word that Jesus uses when he sends John's disciples back to him, he says, I want you to go back to John and tell him the things that you see. And then he ends it by saying, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. That Greek word is scandalazo. And kind of like we get our word scandalized from that. It's a very powerful word, and it literally means to fall away. Blessed is he who does not fall away because of me. And what is he saying there? Sometimes our will and our desires and our thinking about life does not line up with what God's will is for our lives and the things that God is going to do in our lives. And we scandalazo. We're offended. We fall away. We say, man, my life is hard. And I am a Christian and I have been serving and I have been trying to trust God and I've been giving of myself. And look at what I get for it. Just like some of these writers in the Bible did. And what do? We either doubt God, we doubt ourselves. Maybe I didn't say the right words. Maybe I didn't do this. Maybe I didn't do that. Maybe it wasn't God's will for me or whatever to do this or that, and so I couldn't do it. We have preconceived notions, and that is a key issue. That is a key issue, so we need to get that. What is the answer then? The answer to doubt is faith. Faith in Christ, to trust Christ. Jesus gives the answer at the end of the chapter. Let's just read it together. Verse 28 through 30 we'll read. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How do you think John the Baptist was feeling in prison? He was feeling heavy laden. It was a bummer, right? He was about ready to get his head chopped off, okay? None of us want to find ourselves there. But Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And again, he's answering some of the things that these people were dealing with daily. What the Pharisees were telling them, you need to live by these rules and this law. Jesus is telling us, no, no, no. The answer is not that. The answer is to come to me. The answer is to trust Christ. Faith is not a feeling. Because there will be times in your life, like with John the Baptist, you do not feel like trusting Christ. There are times in your life when you are going to be under a weight of sin where you are trusting in your experience or you are letting your circumstances dictate to you what you believe about God. And the answer to that is to say, no, I'm going to go back and I'm going to believe what God says in His Word about Himself and not what my experiences are trying to dictate to me or not what my circumstances are trying to dictate to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Despite what you feel like doing, despite of what you see going on around you, you have to get back and trust Christ. Now, I want you to think about this with me this morning, because this is not only helpful in the area of doubt, but it's good for every part of life. What we tend to do as people is the opposite of what God would have us do. And it's all about trusting Him. And it's all about what it means to live and to trust Him. And what our natural tendency as people to do is to live by our feelings. It is our natural tendency. And maybe you're going to sit here and say, well, God gave us feelings and He gave us feelings for a reason. Okay? I agree. Feelings can be good. Feelings can be used for good things. And God did give us feelings. There's a lot of good uses for even things that we generally use sinfully, like anger. We can use that for God's good purposes. However, there's a problem. When we live by our feelings, it's never going to go well. You're going to have all kinds of problems in life. If you live by your circumstances or your feelings, you're going to have all kinds of problems because it all boils down to then just basically what you want to do. You basically live a life of, I just do what I want to do. Now, the answer to that then is to move away from over here our natural human tendency to be feelings-oriented and feelings-based, which, do your feelings ever change? They change all the time, right? I feel like doing this one day, I don't the next day. You need to move from that to a precept-oriented life or what has God said? And be careful. It's not, what do I think God said? What do I think God would want? That's what the Pharisees were doing. But literally, what has God said? Okay? Now think about that. What would John the Baptist have been doing in prison if he was not over here letting his circumstances dictate to him the way he was thinking about God, but instead he was over here saying, God said the Messiah was going to do these things, Jesus is doing these things, Jesus is the Messiah. Do you see the difference? Over here, well, Jesus says He's the Messiah, and God did send me, but I'm in prison. He can't be the Messiah. But over here is, God has said, Jesus has done it, He has proven it, He is the Messiah. Okay, now, think about that, not only in this area of doubt, but just in anything in life. Well, I don't like my husband or wife because they're mean. And so I'm going to be mean. And so I'm just going to give them back what they give. You're living by your feelings. Well, I think it'll be better. I think I can punish them, and I think I can change them, and I think I can do this or that. Okay, good luck with that. God says, over here, here's my will for you. You see that? You do this. I don't care. Guess what? Who gave you that husband or wife? Who gave you that boss at work? Who gave you that neighbor? Who gave you that coworker? God is sovereign. You just need to get back to trusting Him and doing what He says you need to do. We need to get out of this area of living in this fluffy, feely, emotion-driven world that we live in and come back over here and to live a precept-oriented life. God has given us His Word for a reason. not just to have some good stories to read every once in a while. It's to live by it. And we can do that. Man, life is so much sweeter, as Jesus says there. Come to me and I will give you rest. Do my will and your life will be so much better. Real faith has to be doubted in God's word. And Jesus gives us this whole issue of the sovereignty of God in verses 25 through 27. Again, and you can write this reference down. It won't be up. We're not going to look at it just for time's sake. But 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14, 17, and 18, Peter says basically, look, sometimes it's God's will for you to suffer. Sometimes it's God's will for you to have hard things in your life, and you need to respond the right way in those difficult times. Now, just before we get to the application part, let's talk about what the root issue is with doubting. And Brother John testified of this a little bit last week. Think through this with me just a little bit here. When we're doubting Christ, and I'm talking specifically really more about the issue of salvation than anything today, right now. What is at issue are two things. One is this issue of slavery or bondage, and another is the issue of legalism. And that's what John testified of last Sunday, was happening in his life. Now, that sounds kind of woo or whatever, but think about this with me. What was the goal of the Pharisees in Jesus' day? Their goal was to keep people enslaved to their way of doing things, to keep them in bondage to their way, their rules, their ideas about God. And the other is this issue then of legalism, which goes right along with that, which is, if I do these things, then God must accept me. Then God must do this, that, or the other. And it's really that, it's this thing of trying to walk by sight. This is exactly, bondage to slavery and legalism is exactly the opposite of living by faith. Because here's what it goes like. Since I am such a good servant of God, and since I have done these things, then my life should be X, Y, Z. But since it's not, I can't see it, then what happened? Well, you're kind of making it up as you go along there. You see that? When we're starting to put God into our box. Well, I did this, I prayed this prayer, therefore I must be saved. I said these things, or my parents told me that I'm right with God, and so I must be. And then, so when you get later in life, you say, well, what happened? How come I found myself in a 10-year pattern of sin? Well, where's Christ in the mix of all that? You're trusting in these experiences, you should doubt. You need to come back and trust Christ. Doubt is the opposite of faith, and it is legalism at its core, because you want to see, you want to control it, you want to know. And it's all about you and you wanting an experience, and it's not about believing and trusting in the sovereignty of God and that He is faithful. That's the issue. And so we need to get that. We need to get back to just trusting Christ. It sounds complicated, but it's incredibly simple. It's not about you. It's about Christ. It's not about your faith level. It's not, well, I have this much faith, and he has that much faith, and that person has that much faith. It doesn't matter. It's about Christ. It's not about you or how much you can trust or any of those kind of things. Just to wrap up here, just for sake of time, understand that in verses 28 through 29, Jesus says that it is the good life. It is His will for you, and your life will be sweeter. And it's very true. It's not easy to do. It's a process, and it takes time to build, to continue to let God work in you, to trust Him. That's the awesome story of Abraham we saw on Sunday night a few months ago, where God built that faith in him. But it's the same in your life, and your life will be sweet if you trust Christ. Now, let's get to the application here just as we wrap up here. Look at verse 28 with me again. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The very first words that Jesus says there is, come to me. Okay, now, this is why I want to get to this part here, because I want us to understand one last thing before we close today as we look at these applications. We have this idea in Christianity a lot of times that if you are more spiritual, or if you want to be thought of as more spiritual, you will say things like this. Well, God told me to do that. God said to me, I really feel like God would like me to. I really get the sense that God would have me do this. God is calling us to Liberia, you know, whatever. And we think, man, that is so spiritual. That, let me just be honest with you today. That is fluffy mumbo jumbo. Do not say things like that. That is living an emotionally driven and emotionally oriented life. Because how do you know if it's God saying that to you or you just wanting what you want? You know, let me tell you how. Has God said it in His Word? Think about that with me. People have this tendency, why do we doubt? People have this tendency to make bad, emotionally charged decisions in their life and then blame God for it. Well, I don't know why this turned out this way because God told me to do this. I don't know why I have this person in my life because God told me to have that person in my life. No, He didn't. Show me where it says Fred must marry Sue in here. Do you get the difference there? Do you get the subjectivity that we live in sometimes? Do you get that? Now, don't confuse the issue. Do we see God doing things? Yes, right? We can see God doing things and orchestrating things and working in awesome ways. But what are we supposed to do with that? Not base our decisions on that, but just to say, wow, praise God. See how that worked out? Do you see that? Do you get the difference? It's backwards. We get a feeling, and so we say, I'm going to make a decision based on that feeling. That's not right. Base your decisions on what God has said. Glorify God for what you see Him doing. Don't get it backwards. So the application is, live by the Word of God. And so what does it mean to trust Christ? It means to yield to what Christ is doing in His Word. What He says in His Word, yield to that. That's enough. Don't live in this, well, I feel like God would have me do that, or I think God would want me to do that, or you know, God told me this, God told me that. Be careful with that. If you're saying that, you need to say that from God's Word. Would God have me do this? Well, what's God say about that generally in His Word? Those kind of things. That's why I say, if it rains tonight, what are we going to do next year for Hog Wild Days? We're not going to say, well, it must be God's will for us not to ever have an outreach at Hog Wild Days because 2 years in a row it rained. That's foolishness. We would say, God wants us to reach our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a way that we have chosen to try to do it. If it rains, praise God. If it doesn't, we'll be there to do it. You get that? You see that? And so we need to move from that. We need to trust Christ rather than relying on ourselves or what we see with our eyes. We need to go and live a precept-oriented or precept-based life, trusting in what God has said and not living by our own desires. And again, that ties so well with what John the Baptist is experiencing because he's in prison. And just like any logically thinking normal person would be, he didn't want to be in prison. Okay? And that's okay. But the problem is, he then connected that to say, then Jesus must not be the Messiah. You see? Trust what God has said in His Word. Give up your self-centered desires and live by His Word. Give over, instead of living to fulfill your desires, to trusting in God. Rest in His sovereignty and in His goodness. When life circumstances beat you around and it's hard, when you find yourself sick, when you lose someone precious to you, when you lose your job, when your home is on the line, when your children are disobedient, when someone is mean to you, when the guy on the freeway cuts you off, God has a redemptive purpose in that, and He is the great King. He could have stopped that. It's in your life for a reason. Get that. And so instead of responding by being upset or angry about it or down or doubting, you respond by saying, what would God have me do in this that would be most pleasing to Him? Trust in the sovereignty of goodness of God. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Trust Christ is the answer when life is difficult. Incredibly simple, not the easiest thing in the world to do sometimes. Instead of trusting in yourself, instead of trusting in your desires and your experiences, trust in what Christ has said and who He is. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, again, we thank you for the clarity of your word. And God, as we are a very subjective people, and we tend to miss it when we have a desire, we're so easily self-deceived that we think that our desires must be your desires, and we know it's not always the case. God, I pray that you would help every one of us to trust you more and more, even today and certainly every day, as we seek to know you through your word and to follow you through your word. God, help us never to cloud the issues and certainly never to be confusing in the lives of people that don't know you by imposing our desires and calling it your will. Oh, God, forgive us for that. But help us, God, to get back to looking at your clearly revealed word and trusting that and doing that as your people, as we know for sure that is your will for us. So help us, God, as we endeavor to do that. And that's enough, God. We know that that's a high calling just to do what you have told us in your word to do. And God, today I pray that we would not miss this, the end of this chapter that you have told us that your way is sweet. It is good. It is rest. It is awesome. And God, it is not this fearful life of subjectivity where we're just not sure what you said or we're not sure what you want or we're not sure what we should do. But God, we're clear and we're clear on it. We know exactly what you want us to do because you've told us. What an awesome life that is, God. It is not a life of bondage, but a life of freedom. And it is a life of joy. And God, I just pray that all of us, your people, would enjoy this life every day more and that we would know you every day more and that it would be just impossible to wipe the smile off of our faces because we are getting to know you and that, God, that life is just awesome. And so, God, I just pray for that. And I pray for anyone here today that is struggling, God, or has doubts or hard circumstances as many of us here do, that you would just help them to remember the truth and precious promises you have given us in your word, and that, God, you are completely faithful and trustworthy. In Jesus' name, amen.